you to our service this morning. We're glad that you're here. And for our call to worship, I wanted to share a verse that we've been talking about in our high school Bible class. I've been plodding along very slowly. I got to pick up the pace in there. But we're in Acts chapter 1 in our Bible class, and we're talking about the ascension of Christ and what Christ is doing for us now. I just want to read a couple of verses. It says in verse 9 that when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. A couple of things that we talked about with our students was, what is Christ's position in heaven? And what is he doing in that position of heaven? In theology, we call that the session of Christ. What is his session? What is his position? And it is, of course, being seated at where? At the right hand of God the Father. At the right hand of God. And his work while he is there is intercession. And I pointed out to them as we thought about it, there's a time in the Scripture where Christ was not seated. Now, he had ascended, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. But if you go to the book of Acts chapter 7, there was a man there that became the first martyr of the church. Who was that? Stephen. And what did Stephen say he saw? He saw the heavens open and Christ standing at the right hand of God. It's almost as if he wanted to return right then. They're killing one of my own. They're going to persecute, and this is going to be the first martyr. And the Lord was almost like, Father, I'm ready to go back. Is it time yet? And that's the Lord's care that he has for his people as he is at the right hand of the Father. He's seated there, but he's watching. He's waiting for the Father to tell him it's time to return. But while he's there, he's interceding. Now, that's his position. And because he's there in that position of session, as he's interceding for us, he's praying for us. We think about the book of Hebrews chapter 4, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, he is fully qualified to be our high priest. He's fully qualified for us to come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord is there for us. He is interceding for us. But also at the right hand of the Father, he's there to show that the work is done, isn't he? That the cross work is finished, and that we who are believing in Christ, where it said, the Bible says that we are in him, and we're in God, and God just looks at us in Christ as he's seated there at the right hand of the Father, and he doesn't see guilt. He doesn't see the rotten sinner that we are and that we deserve condemnation for. But he sees us a saved and redeemed people, an innocent people. That's mind-boggling. A righteous people. We're far from righteous. We're far from innocent. But because we're in our Savior and he's seated there interceding for us, we then have the privilege of being declared righteous. And that's what the Lord has done for us as he's in heaven. But then in verse 11, it says he's going to come back in the same way. Do we look forward to that day? Are our eyes fixed upon that one who is seated at the right hand of the Father? That one who is interceding for us because he's going to return in the same manner? And these disciples here were just kind of gazing up. Wow, that was kind of neat. The Lord is just now gone. They almost didn't know what to do. And these two men came by and told them, hey, let's get to work. Let's get busy. The Lord's going to return. Be watching and waiting. I hope that we have that mindset and that we have a joy in our heart for what the Lord's done for us. That he's interceding for us, and that he is at the right hand of the Father, but soon he's going to stand, and he's going to return to claim his own, and we look forward to that time. Mr. Woods?
And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our salvation in him, is referred to in Scripture as Zion, the city of our God. And would you turn, please, to number 192, and let's sing this great hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, speaking about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the place of our salvation, God's Zion for us. Would you stand, please, as we sing all three stanzas, number 192.
Forgives all the world on the world.
standing, please, for prayer.
Let's pray. Father and Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather we've given you. Father, we praise you for who you are, Lord. We praise you for being a God who intercedes for us and being a God of love. You are a God who is beautiful before all. You are truth. You are righteousness. You are holiness, Lord. You have given us your word, which we'll open today, Lord. I pray that the words that are brought before us are pricks to our heart, are lessons to our lives, that we would digest them, make them part of our being, that as we go through our weeks, go through our days, that they would be recalled to us quickly. They would be part of our character and how we face the world, Lord. Not for our own glory, not for our own high self-opinion, Lord, but for your honor and for your praise, that men might be directed toward Christ, that men might know that there is a God in heaven, a God of righteousness who wants mankind to know him, to come to him, to come to salvation, to have eternity with him, Lord. I pray, Father, for this country. I pray for our president. I pray for the Senate and the Congress and the decisions that have to be made. Father, I pray that they would turn from their wickedness that's in their heart sometimes, Lord, that seems to be so evident in the things that they decide and the court rulings that come down. Father, I pray that this country would change. I pray the Christians would get on their knees. Christians would pray daily for their country, for their fellow American, for their fellow human, Lord, that salvation would come to them, that you would not forget your people, that you would not forget and that whatever chastisements are necessary upon us, that, Father, we would take those chastisements to heart, and that we would turn and yield our lives back toward you, that we would put all our cares upon you. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are traveling, that pray for the pastor as he's taking the opportunity to get some rest, Lord, and this is a good thing. I pray for Pastor Watt as he speaks today. I pray that you would bless him in his word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to number 378, please, and let's sing this wonderful song, "Under His Wings I Am Safely Abiding." The key to this song is down in the third line of that first stanza. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. That's the relationship that I cherish most in my life. I am God's child. Stop and think about that. You are God's child if you've taken his son as your personal savior. And under his wings, as a chicken would gather its chicks under her wings and protect them, comfort them, help them, please them, that's the place for the child of God. Are you enjoying your place under his wings this morning? Let's sing all three stanzas and really sing it from your heart to God's heart, please.
He has redeemed me, and I
Thank you, Pastor Watt. They say that a preacher has to be able and ready to preach, pray, or die on a moment's notice. God's given us two pastors who can not only preach, pray, but they can play, and they can sing, and they haven't died yet. But I want to thank Pastor Watt for not only that special music, but I want to thank him for his ministry of music with us. Not just his performance, folks, but his heart for the right kind of God-honoring music. That's a blessing to us. And when you think of him as a singer or as a player of an instrument, you think of there's a man who wants to honor God with God-honoring, Christ-honoring music that has a message and a melody that enhances that message to think about the Lord and what he has done. That's a blessing for us, folks. A lot of churches are missing it, and we're so thankful for that. And thank you, Pastor Watt, for that. Number 608, please. Since you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then Christ liveth in you. What a wondrous possession. Now, we always want to sing our songs in case there's someone here that we have to say, if you have received Christ as your Savior, and perhaps you haven't, you don't know that, then Christ does not live in you. And our prayer and love for you would be that you would trust him as your Savior this day as we sing number 608, Christ liveth in me. Let's sing on stanza 1 and then 4.
Mr. Woods, appreciate you leading music for me this morning. Give me a little bit of a break. I appreciate that. Jeremiah chapter 3 is where we are this morning. We're glad to be here in the Lord's house to share God's word. And I look forward to having not one, but two services today to preach from Jeremiah. So maybe I'll get a little bit more ahead. It's a miracle. So Mr. Farrington, Zachary was going to preach for me. And I said, you know what? I'll save you for next Sunday because I would love to have two opportunities to speak on Jeremiah. So I hope that we can get a little farther in this good book and understand the Lord's word this morning to us. This has been a blessing to me personally as I've studied it and read, and convicting to my heart. And I hope that it does the same for you this morning. And we pray that the Lord will help to convey that message. We want to begin chapter 3 today, which actually the first 5 verses of this chapter kind of summarize what all we talked about in chapter 2. And it kind of brings a conclusion to this first little discourse of Jeremiah. And then it picks up with something new in verse number 6 and continues that on for the rest of the chapter and kind of going back and forth with some other things on through chapter 5. But we'll pick up here in chapter 3, verse 1, as we just go, you know, chapter divisions were added later, but you kind of read right on through chapter 2, go right to verse number 1, continuing to talk about the unfaithfulness of Judah. They were a very unfaithful people to Jehovah God. Let's look at verse number 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have to be in your word this morning. Time, Lord, to draw aside from the busyness of the schedule of this week. Lord, to prepare our minds by singing these good hymns of Zion. Lord, hymns that have drawn our attention to what you've done for us. And now, Lord, to meditate upon your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd remove from our minds distractions, that you would allow us to think clearly. And Lord, that you would help me as I deliver the message to retain my thoughts as well. So that, Lord, the hearts of all of us this morning can be blessed. So that we can know, Lord, areas in our life that need to be strengthened. So, Lord, we can be convicted about areas in which we've been unfaithful. And Lord, so that you would continue to use us here on this earth as we serve you every day. Lord, that we'd be faithful to you. We ask your blessings upon this service now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, at the end of chapter 2, as I said, we're kind of just continuing the discourse of this message that deals with the unfaithfulness of Judah. Many comparisons in chapter 2 were made, and we're not going to go back through those. But we see how Israel was doing, or Judah was doing, whatever they could to try to find love in some other area. They just were completely dissatisfied, unsatisfied with what God had given them. And of course, if you look at the history of Israel, and you begin reading early in the book of Genesis, and on through how Abraham, and on the patriarchs, and on to the book of Exodus, and Numbers, all the different things that the Lord had done, and go on into the book of Judges, and Joshua, and the conquest, and on into the history books, the Lord had done so many incredible things for them. He had brought them to a great place. A golden age is often referred to under the days of Solomon, where the temple was mighty, Israel was spreading, they were taking other lands and having a conquest, and the Lord was just merciful and allowed them to flourish so mightily. They had it good with the Lord. But how quickly they were unsatisfied. How quickly they wanted other areas of love. How quickly maybe their flesh, their desires, wanted another area of satisfaction. We looked in chapter 2, we looked in verse number 33, that they were trimming their way to seek love, and they were going to and fro trying to find love from all these other sources. But yet, the poor innocents, the blood of them were found in their skirts. It was blatant sin that they were doing. They were guilty, but yet they were saying, I'm not guilty. The Lord understands. The Lord doesn't mind if we, you know, have done what we do in our nation. We've kind of justified it in our minds, and we are not guilty, and the Lord's going to hold His anger back, and He's not going to judge us, and we really haven't done anything wrong, and this prophet Jeremiah just needs to be quiet, and we're going to take care of him, and they do later on. We're going to see in the book, they really go after Jeremiah. They were upset at the message he was giving, but the fact remained that Israel, Judah, was an unfaithful people. The reference is made here in verse number 1 of chapter 3 to comparing them to an unfaithful wife, to a wife of adultery. So despite God delivering Israel, guiding them and all the things they had done, Israel still chose the ways of the false gods of the Canaanites. You know, the very thing that Moses had warned of, the very thing that Joshua had warned of, the very thing that the prophets had warned of. Israel and Judah did not want to hear anything of it. They wanted their own way. They wanted a new alternative. So here, Jeremiah is concluding this message of unfaithfulness by comparing Judah to a wife who has left her husband. As verse 1 clearly states, this wife has gone out and played the harlot in these verses. Now remember, again, that this early part of Jeremiah is in the days of the reforms of Josiah. In the days of the reforms of Josiah. So here's the king and the high priest, and they're out there, they're seeking the Lord, they're cleaning out the temple, they found the book of the law, they're reading that, they were removing the occult, the idolatry, the high places, the sodomy, the witchcraft. They were out trying to get rid of those things and purge the land from them. But in light of all these reforms that were going on, the people were only conforming outwardly. We're going to see that here in this passage. They were only conforming to the wishes of the king. There was not a genuine and real repentance that came to the people. We're going to look at that a little later on this morning. But there was no genuine repentance. There was no real turning back to the Lord. So let's begin by looking at this comparison in verse number 1 to the adulterous wife who has been put away. Now, what Jeremiah is referring to is the law that the people had probably just heard Josiah reading. There was this revival, and Josiah was reading the law, and he was reading it before the people. Hold your place there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Here's what the law says about this type of situation with an unfaithful wife. Deuteronomy chapter 24, the last book of the Pentateuch, chapter 24, verse number 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, that poor woman, I tell you, she's hated by everybody, and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house. Or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here is this woman that committed adultery. She was put away or divorced, and she was not to be taken back by the first husband. Taking her back after she had been defiled by another, it says, is an abomination, and the land would be defiled. Now, the people of Israel knew that this type of action was an abomination. They knew that if the woman left, there was a divorce, that he was not to take her back if she had gone to another. Now, this is exactly what Jeremiah references in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. He refers to the land being greatly polluted, and is referred to here by Moses as well. God is going to bring a judgment upon the land. There is going to be an effect on the land of Judah and Israel because of this sin. You know, so many times we think we can just sin and it just, whatever, it doesn't matter. We think, well, as long as it just affects me, it doesn't matter. And it is not affecting anybody else, and we don't realize that it does. Here, this sin affected something you may not ever think of. It affected the land. It affected the nation. We're going to look at this this morning as well. So here's Israel playing the harlot, as we read about in chapter 2. Very clear pictures of unfaithfulness, going away from the Lord, their first husband, the one who had called them, the one who had elected them, the one that made them a great nation, Jehovah God, running away from him to other lovers, so to speak, going to all the false gods, turning away from Jehovah. Yet, here it comes, the times of Josiah, and there's what? Reform. And the people think, oh, we're just going to come back, everything's wonderful, and we don't need to have this contrite spirit. We don't need to have a repentant spirit. We're just going to come right back to Jehovah, and He's going to accept us like nothing ever happened. And it's all going to be back to normal and hunky-dory. It's going to be wonderful. The Lord said, the wife left and played the harlot with all these other false gods. I can't take you back because it's an abomination. The land will be greatly defiled for those things. You, Israel, you, Judah, have played the harlot with many nations, and you think God's just going to be there waiting for you? You think God doesn't care that we go on and commit those sins? As one commentator wrote, he said, it seemed to Jeremiah that some deep evidence of heart repentance was necessary. It was all too easy to go through a form of repentance and reach out for forgiveness. The evidence of centuries of apostasy and rebellion shrieked aloud, and this could not be overlooked, like it was no big deal to the people of Israel, that this their mindset. The nation has committed a gross and terrible sin here. The unfaithfulness and the idolatry against the true God, but yet they think it just waltz in, you know, God doesn't care. It's not an issue. And again, I've referred to this many times, and some of you are going to think, I just wish Mr. Watt would stop beating this drum that he always talks about. But this is the days we live in. People do not care about sin. They think it doesn't matter. And that people that do get concerned about sin, they're old fuddy-duddies or something, and they're just stuck in this Bible stuff, and I don't know what their problem is. And people, let me do what I want to do. We have this mentality with sin that we are convinced that it's just not a big deal. I'm going to worm my way out of it. I can cover it up. I can explain it in another way, and I can kind of turn the other direction, and God just won't care. Because after all, God takes me as I am. God just reaches down and, you know, remember, we're His chosen people, Judah, you know. God has to take us. We'll tell Him what to do. That's the mindset we have with our sin so many times. This mentality, and today in our world, today in our nation, if I was to take one word to describe our mindset about sin, it might be this word, casual. We're just casual about sin. Sin is nothing. It's a part of normal life. And beyond that, it's celebrated. It's exalted. And here we are, just like Judah. We're over there just playing the harlot, having a great time with sin, and we don't think it's a problem. And then we're going to just walk right back to God and say, hey, you better take me, or you better take me like I am, God. You understand? Who do we think we are? We think we're even entitled to some spiritual heights of blessing that we've attained somehow, and yet we're living a terrible life of sin. So here we are celebrating, exalting sin. We're putting a mindset in our nation where sin is casual, and our young people are growing up in that world where sin is nothing. And the world that tells them that sin is no big deal, it's wonderful, it's part of your everyday life, you're going to go through it anyway, you might as well go through now, you know, just go ahead and eat it up and enjoy all that you can do. And anything that tries to hinder or restrain sin is categorized by our world as evil. Have you noticed that? And it's getting worse. I mean, I even think about just this movement where people are going after police officers and things. I mean, sure, police officers make mistakes. They're humans just like everybody else. But it's that mindset of these are the ones that are out there in authority. They're bad because they're trying to tell you what to do. So here's these people that try to hold to this Bible stuff and these Christians that are trying to stand for truth and stand for something that's right. Well, they're the bad people of society. We need to have freedom and liberty. I feel my heart goes out to that lady in Kentucky that was put in jail for standing and not issuing those marriage licenses. And she said, you know, the people of this county didn't ask me to resign. I'm not going to resign. And my heart goes out to her. I saw someone had said, you know, if she really wanted to be left alone, she should have posted a video of herself maybe aborting babies or selling baby parts, and everybody would have left her alone. Because, you know, we're not hearing anything about that. But we hear something about somebody standing for truth and right. Oh, that terrible person. So unloving. So hateful. We are living in a days of confusion. And young people, if you're not careful, and if your mind is not in this book, you're going to grow up and you're going to turn 18. You're going to go out into life and you're going to think sin is right and that right is sin. That is what Satan would love for you to believe. And our entire world is geared for you to take on that mentality, to celebrate sin and to hate good, to hate truth. After all, truth is something objective, so we can't have that. Truth is outside of what I can handle. It's what I can't create it, so we're going to throw out truth. We don't want that. We're going to make truth what I can make. The world tells you to do what feels good and do what you think is right, and if you have to lie about it or deceive or cheat or whatever you have to do what you want and to make yourself feel good with whatever, then it's okay. It doesn't matter. And by the way, anytime you need God, He's over there waiting. Just run over to Him and say a few prayers and He'll be there to help you. That's what our world believes. God is just some little guy sitting over in the corner that's there only when I want to talk to Him. Only when I, you know, going through a really hard time and, you know, there's terrorist attacks in the nation or something bad's happening in my life and, oh, I need God. Now, wait a minute now. Don't get me wrong. God is a God of mercy. And when we cry out to God, He hears us. But I'm going to tell you something. We better cry out in repentance. We think we can go out and do whatever we want and then God's just going to bless my life. This is wonderful. You know, the Joel Osteen. God's going to bless you. Do whatever you want. I get the sap just oozes out of my TV when I watch him. It's just disgusting. You know, God's just going to take you like you are. So it doesn't matter. You live like you want. God's going to put His blessing on it, His stamp of approval, and everything's going to be wonderful. Judah had done this years and years.
of playing the harlot with the Canaanites and all the false gods. And Jehovah, we're done with you. If we need you, you just wait over there and we'll let you know if we need you. You know, when the Babylonians start coming and we need some help, well, we might ring you up there. So just be ready now. But meanwhile, we're going to be over here doing our thing. Is that not how our world thinks today? It's tragic. And we have rejected a God that loves us, a God that established even this nation on principles and truth. We don't want that. We're going to go play. We're going to go play in the world and play the harlot. And here Judah comes back now. Josiah, and I admire Josiah. I believe that he had a heart for the Lord. I really do. But all the people were like, well, that king up there is making us act spiritual again. Well, we better get in line with that. All right, I'm going to act like I love God all of a sudden after I've just been done for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years playing the harlot with all these other nations. Was it genuine? The things we're reading from Jeremiah show that it wasn't. We run to our sin, and then we come back like nothing ever happened, and God doesn't care. You know, sadly, and our pastor's been preaching on this, or he did a couple years, and I referred to it hundreds of times again. I know you'd wish I'd just shut up about it. But this is what the new Calvinism is. This is what this new theology taking over our Baptist churches, our Bible churches, this is what it is. You do what you want. And you can just come in on Sunday and worship God a little bit, and He'll accept you like you are, and you can go right back out and do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. Now, what Christian life is that? What kind of walk with the Lord is that? None. It's not one. And it's overtaking our churches by storm. Why? Because it promotes me. And I love things that promote me. This is fun. I get to do what I want. God didn't care. Boy, I think I'll buy into that one because that just makes my life a whole lot easier. We are so foolish to be consumed with the world in our lives and then think God doesn't care. We allow it in our homes, in our personal lives. No one can tell the difference between a Christian and me. That's a problem, isn't it? If people can't tell the difference, there's a problem. The Bible says we're pilgrims and strangers. We should have a set of standards that are different, but what we've done is we are too afraid of people knowing we're a believer, so we just take the worldly garbs, not literally, but everything about the world, we just don that and we allow that to cover up our standards and cover up our beliefs. Oh, I mean, if they know that our church plays hymns and stuff, they probably won't talk to me anymore. I think I just won't bring that up. You know, if they hear that classical music or good Christian music in my car, they may not, you know, I always, yeah. You know what? I mean, I have some good old brass CDs that Mr. Brainerd and I there like to listen to, some good hymn arrangements and stuff. And people probably get in my car and think, what is this boring stuff that these guys listen to? I'm going to run off the road. Well, I like it. You know why? Because it makes me think about the words of the hymn. Now, what's wrong with that? I've got enough stuff competing for my attention in this world. Now, when I'm driving, the last thing I need to do is fill my mind with garbage. But, oh, let me get my iPod. I don't have my iPhone with me today. I don't know where it is. I must have left it somewhere. Oh, man, newest thing on iTunes. One Direction. I got it. I'm going to go to church now. Man, did y'all go to that new concert? I get disheartened. And any of the ballpark examples, you know, got to use the ballpark examples, right? Soccer's fixing the kickoff. We talk to youth pastors out there. Man, I took my youth group to, I don't know what it was called, Skittles something, I don't know. Whatever, all they need to take the Skittles and throw them in a skillet and just let them burn. But, some Christian rock guy, and man, we were jamming for Jesus and having the mosh pit and blah, blah. I'm like, and then we're praising you, God, with the worldly garbage. And we're too afraid to say anything. And we just sit back. God will accept me like I am. We need to get this garbage out of our lives. We're playing the harlot with the world. Lord, help us to get our standards up. We come, you know, do what we want. We come to church, sing a couple hymns, listen to a message, throw a hymn book at the preacher, wish it was over, you know. And then that was a great message, preacher. And then we run back right back out into our lives and continue on like nothing ever happened. We only have to think about God on Sunday. We only have to think about God when I want to. We only have to think about God when I need Him. That's what Israel was doing. And God said, now wait a minute. Hold up now. Oh God, you're so mean. Heard that one too. He's so mean that He wouldn't accept those Israelites back when they came to Him. Wait a minute. There's an abomination that's happened. There needs to be some repentance. There needs to be some change in the heart. He said, running back, God, accept us for what we are now. There's something that happened here when these people of Israel did something. It's mentioned twice in this passage. I hope you picked up on it. In verse number one, it says, shall not that land be greatly polluted? Verse number two, thou hast polluted the land. We're going to come to that in a minute. Here's Israel out playing the harlot. Verse number one, shall go from him and become another man's, and thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Look at verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places. See where thou hast not. In other words, we can't find anywhere, Israel, that you haven't gone to false gods. You think about our country. Is there any sin left that we can uncover? I don't know. Now think about the days of Noah, where things were exceedingly sinful and every imagination was always on evil continually. And there seems something to do with nations in the past, that every time they degrade themselves to worse and worse things, things like violence, immorality, homosexuality, all of a sudden that nation just kind of ceases to exist. Have y'all noticed that in history? I'm like, we're the exception to the rule. We're going to make it through. We're going to look at that tonight, of how Israel, how Judah thought that, well, you know, we watched what Israel did. We're different. We're different than Israel. We still have the temple down here. So we're going to be okay. And Jeremiah says, you're not going to be okay. This is the things we're going to be talking about. So here it wasn't just one or two sins with Israel. It was the habit of their life to go to these places. Thou hast sat for them, it says, as the Arabian in the wilderness. The Arabians there, it's the idea of those that kind of waited in the caravan paths and they hid. And when the caravan came by, they jumped out and robbed them. Israel was so hungry for the world, so hungry for idolatry, that they're just waiting. Hey, we're here. We're ready. We're available. We're just waiting for somebody to come by so we can just jump out there and commit our terrible spiritual whoredoms against Jehovah. This is the pattern of life here. Walking after the other nations and their gods. And when that happens, the guilt is inescapable. The idea here that God asks, where have you not sinned? It's everywhere. And here you're just jumping out, trying to just, you're lying in wait, just ready. You know, there's several places in the Bible that refer to this kind of lying in wait. That, hey, I'm here, come and get me. You think about, I wrote some down. Genesis chapter 38. You remember what happened with Judah and Tamar? Remember that when Tamar's husband, if I get this right, Judah's son died. And she was supposed to give the other son to her so she could have children and continue on, which is what the custom and things was to do. And he didn't do it. He withheld the son. And so she went and played the harlot. And she laid out in the road, you know, like she was open for business. And he was like, oh, okay, there's a harlot. He went in unto her. And then she conceived the son and so on. But what was the idea there? They knew where to be a trap. We're just going to kind of, whoo, here we are. We're not being bashful, is the idea about playing this sin game with God. Proverbs chapter 7, where does a strange woman stand and wait? In the streets, at the corner, out there, active, aggressive. Ezekiel chapter 16, it says that Israel set up high places in the way where everybody is, so everybody can see. They weren't ashamed of their sin. They wanted everybody to know that, hey, we're ready. We don't believe in that. Jehovah God, yeah, He's kind of in the back burner now. Hey, we're ready to do whatever y'all want. We've got it. Are ready to commit the abominations of the people. So Judah was committing sin at every opportunity. They were not an innocent bystander. They were actively engaged in this sin. They were searching for it. They were wanting it. They were looking for it and bringing the idolatry, almost as if they were planning and scheming in their sin. You know, you think about our lives especially as well. How eager are we to commit sin? Do we want to commit sin? I remember, how many of y'all have read Romans chapter 7 and said, Paul, I'm with you. I understand what you're saying. What did Paul say in Romans 7? The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things that I do want to do, I can't do them and I end up doing wrong. And you ever been there in your life? When the flesh is just kind of fighting you? And he says, I got victory in Christ, and he had to get over it and go to the Lord and get the victory in Christ. Yeah, but Paul wanted to do what's right. Today, I'm afraid, we don't even care about doing that. As Israel, they just wanted what was wrong. That's all they wanted. And so we, so many times, put ourselves in the position to be able to commit the sin. We go in and open ourselves up, and we're just out there actively seeking it. We're putting ourselves in the position to join the world. The things that we bring into our lives that are worldly, how are people going to know whether or not we're a believer? We look like everybody else. Here's Israel. They look like all the other Canaanite nations. If a traveler had come from far away, they would have thought the Israelites were one of the other ites of the land of Canaan. They wouldn't have seen a difference. They're over there with Baal just like the Canaanites. They're over there with Molech just like the Canaanites. They're doing all these things and making their kids pass through the fire and all these terrible immorality that was committed with the priests and the priestess under the green trees and in the high places. And that's what Israel's doing. Oh, they must be another branch of the Canaanites. And we take our lives and we fill it with the world, and people go, oh, that's just another worldly, sinful person out there. Okay, that's another one. It's time that we take a stand in our lives, young person and old person, that all our friends can look at the way we live and say, that's a Christian. That's a Christian young person. Instead of having to look at them and say, I don't know. They profess to be, but I don't. They're really not any different than anybody else. It's time that we say, I'm a believer in God. I love the Lord. I'm not going to go along with this world. And doing what the world does displeases my God. And instead, we become totally infatuated with everything the world does, and we allow it just to eat our lives up. It may be time to go home and get rid of some stuff. It may be time to close some accounts online. It may be time to put things away that are tempting us to do things wrong. There is so much stuff out there, it blows my mind. I know I've told you before. Us old people, I was joking with a parent earlier, I said, well, us old people are finally catching up to Facebook, You can actually communicate with people, and we have, 1,000-plus followers on Yak, and we can post a message real quick about games canceled because of rain, and it reaches 1,200 people. Or the record breaker was when I posted a picture of Pop Brainerd. And I put on there 50-plus years of umpiring or whatever, and boy, that thing reached, I think, 1,500 people. So I had to show that to Pop. He's an internet sensation overnight. But, it's a good communication. No, we're just now catching up to it, and the kids are like, well, forget Facebook. They're on so many different things. And I tell you what's scary. They got ones that even you take pictures and send things, and it disappears after 10 seconds. Isn't that nice? I can post whatever I want, and unless somebody screenshots it, nobody's ever going to have a record of it. And by the way, it'll tell me if they screenshot it, so I can go and ask them, why did you keep that picture? The world is getting a lot better at you being able to hide your sin. And I'm not against technology. Please. I have an iPhone, and Mr. Pager has an iPad. He's just moved up there. And there's great tools of communication and fun things to do, and I understand all that. But we've got to be careful that in those things, people know I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I think sometimes if we send a Bible verse to somebody, they'd either unfriend us or kick us off their thing or have a heart attack and die. One of those would probably happen. But do people know that we are a Christian? And when we bring in all this garbage, and when we're just like the Canaanites, there's no difference. What we're doing is playing the harlot. So don't run back to God and be like, take me like I am, Lord. You have to. I demand you to. This is what Judah was doing. This is what they were doing. Sadly, this approach that they were taking with all the idolatry, judgment was going to come. Verses number 1 and verse number 2 talks about the land being polluted. I want to finish up with this morning real quick. I want us to turn to Leviticus chapter 18. You think, boy, I've hardly ever looked at the book of Leviticus. Is there anything in there of value? Of course there is. It's the Word of God. A lot of valuable things in the book of Leviticus. The Feast of the Lord and all kinds of offerings and very many wonderful things you can learn. But look at chapter 18. This is what the Lord said to Israel. Verse number 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Now they've already done all that. Why would you repeat it? Verse 25. and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit the abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all of these nations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Boy, we just don't learn from history, do we? Israel, wake up call. Why did the Canaanites get kicked out of Canaan? Because they defiled the land and it spewed them out. And what happened here in Jeremiah? You did the same thing and the land is defiled. And what's the land going to do? It's going to spew you out. The blessed land that God gave, you lost it. It's going to be taken. And you're going to go off to Babylon. Now, the Lord's going to be merciful, and the Lord's going to cause a return, and there's going to be a turning back to Him and the remnant and all those things that we could look at. But this is, it happened to the northern 10 tribes, and it's going to happen to Judah. There's so many other verses we could look at throughout the Old Testament. I had four or five written down that talk about how the land, even in the book of Hosea, I loved that verse. It was very pertinent to this. It says, the land itself will groan and moan, is the idea there. The land is moaning because of the sin of the people, the wickedness of the people. And in Amos chapter 4, the prophet says that God is going to bring famine, and He's going to withhold rain, and He's going to give pestilence, and He's going to give disease in the agricultural world. The land is going to be affected by the sin of these people. When a nation continues in sin, the land is defiled. And God begins to work so that man could possibly see these issues in nature around him and maybe begin to consider his ways and turn to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3. How is the land affected here with these people? Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. The Lord withheld. The Lord put them in a famine. And they still didn't get the message. So here's the steps that have taken place in chapter 3. First, verses 1 and 2, there's great sin, and there's great whoredom with the gods of the other nations. Verse number 3, the land therefore is polluted, and judgment came in the form of famine. And then verses 4 and 5, we'll close with, Israel turned around and blamed God for it. Hey God, you're supposed to be our Father. You're supposed to be our Jehovah God. And you're not supposed to withhold rain from us. You're only supposed to withhold rain from those Canaanites over there when they commit the sin. Suddenly, they want Jehovah on their side again. Isn't that like all of us? We live like we want, and we get ourselves in a bind, or like I used to say in North Carolina, you say you get yourself in a pickle, which I don't know if that'd be a good or bad thing. Depends on what kind of pickles you like. But you get yourself in a pickle. Oh, God, where are you? We're turning to you now. And He's saying, not so fast. Let's close with verses 4 and 5. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me? My Father, thou art the guide of my youth. Remember, Lord, you're the guide of my youth. You're supposed to be the one that's protected me. And you're over here bringing famine to our land. What a deception and a destroyed thinking pattern. Destroyed thinking pattern by sin. Israel's going out. They're committing whoredoms. They're searching for new opportunities. The land is being defiled. The famine comes. And in verse number 3, they are not ashamed. They had all the marks of an unfaithful wife. It says here, a whore. They had all the marks of it, and they didn't care. Here we are. We're full of sin, and this is what we are. And the Lord, by the way, remember, you're supposed to provide me with this stuff over here. We don't want to have a famine now. Let's get on it now. What kind of mindset and deception had overtaken them to believe that God didn't care about this sin? So with all of this things that had happened, and of all illogical things to do, Israel turns to God and says, hey, God, you're supposed to be our Father and our guide since our youth, and why are you bringing this famine upon us? You're supposed to be fixing these problems for us. You owe it to us. We're your children, after all. No repentance, no thought of, you know what, maybe the Lord is trying to judge us and speak to us, and maybe we ought to change our way. Maybe we ought to go to Him and get repentance and change our ways. It's amazing how hard-headed people are. That God can bring things into our lives time after time after time, and we brush it off and continue on. The Lord continues to speak, What foolishness and deceit of sin. Do what you want and then expect God to solve the problem? The Lord says, this is the unfaithful people here. You talk the talk of God being your Father, but when it comes to the action, there's nothing but evil. And as they say, the actions speak louder than words. Let's be dedicated this morning in our lives as we've seen this picture of the unfaithful people. God, help us to not bring things into our lives that cause unfaithfulness. To bring things into our lives that cause us to think, I can do what I want and God doesn't care. And I can cover up, be deceitful about anything I want, the Lord doesn't care. And then I'm going to turn around and blame Him for it. God, deliver us from this type of thinking. I think our nation is coming to this, if not already there, where we just sense nothing. Part of life. And if you've got a problem with sin, then we've got a problem with you. But then when a national catastrophe happens, what do? We're going to have a day of prayer. How soon we've forgotten the day of prayer that everybody was doing back in September 11th. That was only, 14 years ago or so. Seems like yesterday to me, I tell you. How soon we just go on. We're so over it so quickly. But then if something else happens, we suddenly expect God. You think about what's happened since 9/11. We've gone farther in sin. Farther. Think the Lord's trying to get our attention? Think He's judging the land and trying to wake us up? Well, I tell you, we polluted this land with all of our sins, the crime of our country, the lack of care about truth and standards, the lack of concern over God's Word, the abortions of this country, the terrible immorality, the homosexuality now, pollution in this land. And the land's going to spew us out. A judgment is coming. It's happened time and time again in history, and we think somehow it's not going to happen to us. God help us, His people, to be faithful. Our nation can go its way, and it grieves us, and it breaks our heart. But you know what? We can still do what's right. Amen? We can guide our families and teach our children not to be caught up in this worldly stuff, but to love and honor the Lord. Father, I pray that You'd give us strength this morning to do what we know is right in accordance to Your Word. Father, there are so much lies of the world and the devil out there to trick us and to tell us it doesn't matter. Lord, help us to continue to teach our children from the Word of God. Lord, to be in Your Word personally. So that, Lord, we continue to know what the truth is. We have a firm foundation. We're not questioning and trying to argue and worm out ways of how we can commit sin and get away with it. Lord, just help us to be faithful to You. Help us, Father, to be conformed to Your Son. Lord, You may have to shake things up in our lives. You may have to reveal things in our lives. Lord, I ask that we would be faithful to Your Word so that as we continue to live for You, You would draw us closer to Your Son. No matter what this nation does, Lord, it's on a pathway of destruction just like Judah was. So, Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful to You in the midst of it, that we would continue to do right and honor Your Word in our lives, in our homes, and in this ministry. Father, bless us today with Your Word. Give us a good day. We thank You for the privilege we've had to be here. Lord, just give us a day of rest, we ask now in Christ's name.
Turn to number 342. Our pastor has talked to us about serious things today. These subjects, a lot of times preachers will sensationalize this type of thing, this type of subject that he talked about, bring a lot of theatrics to it, a lot of emotion, but you've heard an appeal from the heart of a godly pastor who's begging us, beseeching us to be honest and true to the Lord God in our own hearts and lives. Your number 342 speaks of the cleansing wave. The secret to this for us individually is found in the first line of the refrain, the chorus down here, I plunge and it cleanses me. If you and I are not wanting to plunge into the cleansing stream, we won't get cleansed. Let's take the challenge, folks. Let's listen and heed God's word today. Would you stand, please, and we sing on stanza 2 and 1 chorus. Heavenly Father, help us to take it to heart and take it with us as we walk out these doors into this world around us, to be pleasing to you, to repent of that which we need to, and to trust you. Bring us back together tonight, Lord, as a faithful people to hear the word preached again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.